Now let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's open up to the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. As you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, I think I've told you the story before, but I've slept since then and you have too. So maybe you won't remember. But the story is told about a young pastor. He was serving an old country church. And it was nearly a blizzard out one Sunday. But the pastor went to the church, and he was expecting nobody to be there, but he thought, well, he's the pastor, he ought to go, just in case. And he gets there, and sure enough, there is one local farmer that is there, waiting for church services. And so they waited around for a while and thought, well, it's only the pastor and this guy, maybe let's just go home. And the farmer said to the pastor, he says, Pastor, he says, if only one cow comes to the barn, I still feed him. So the pastor says, okay. So he gets up in the pulpit. Boy, he delivers a fiery sermon, and it was just blistering. In fact, it went into extra innings until he had nothing left to give. And he gets done. I mean, he's drenched in sweat, wiping the sweat off of his brow, and he closes in prayer, and he says, so, he says, how was that? And the farmer says, well, if only one cow shows up to the barn, I don't feed him all the food. The way people respond to the reading and the preaching of the Word of God is interesting, because 10 different people can hear the same message and come up with 10 different conclusions as to what was said. And I guess that's not all bad if they're good conclusions and they're biblically based conclusions, but it's amazing how people can hear different things, and it's amazing how people just aren't that interested sometimes to hear the preaching of God's Word. What we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 tonight is a celebration of the reading of the Word. And I think it's a very special chapter. I told you last week that chapter 7 was transitional. Chapter 7 was transitional from the work that was done in the first six chapters. And now we're going to be talking about the worship that's going to take place. And it's a very, very important chapter as they begin in their worship. And in just a moment as we start into this, a thought really struck me. And the thought was this: what did we come to hear tonight or on a Sunday? Did we come to hear the minister, or did we come to hear the message? Did we come to hear the sermon or the Savior? Did we come to hear the Bible teacher or the Bible? If we came to hear the minister, the sermon, or the Bible teacher, we are going to have plenty of things to pick apart and complain about when it's all said and done. And there will not be a shortage of things that we can complain about. And I realize that I'm probably just as guilty as anybody else, because there have been times that I have gone to a Bible conference, not because of the Bible, but because of the conference speaker. Now, oh man, I'd really like to hear that person. And so that's why I went. And that's the wrong reason to go. You go to hear the Word of God. As we look at this tonight in Nehemiah chapter 8, these people came together for the Word of God. And you'll be able to see here very quickly how their heart was in the right place and how they came not to hear Ezra as he read the Word of God, but they came to hear the Word of God. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man, into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Let's talk first of all about the request tonight. The request. Revival is a work that happens in the heart, and it's a work that I believe that we are seeing in the Jewish people here tonight. They are a people that are ready for revival. Their hearts are prepared. They are hungry for it. How do we know? By the way that they have approached Ezra here in this very first verse. J. Edwin Orr, many years ago, wrote this. He defined revival as the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. Let me read it to you one more time. It is the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. This chapter is a great example of this. Before we look at the people, though, I want us to look at Ezra. So let's go back to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Just the next book back. And let's see who we're talking about here when we talk about Ezra and the different things that we can find out about Ezra. In Ezra chapter 7 and verse 6, the Bible says of Ezra, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. The Bible tells us that he was a scribe. What did a scribe do? A scribe was a professional writer. They were taking the manuscripts, the original manuscripts, and they were copying them. So when you think about the job that they had to do, it was a very important job. They had to be very, very careful in the things that they were doing. They had to make sure that they were perfectionistic. They had to make sure that they were meticulous. This was not a place for error. It had to be 100% right. This is the kind of man that Ezra was as he is copying across the scripture. Notice something here in verse 10, another description of him. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Go to verse 25. And thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. Ezra was a man that had a pastor's heart. Notice that the book of Nehemiah is about building the walls. Before the walls are built, Ezra has brought a group of people, and their job was to build the temple. So what does that tell you comes first? Worship. They were getting ready to worship. Now, they needed to protect the worship area. They needed to protect the temple that they're building. So they have to build the walls that go around it. But they put the energy first into building and getting things ready for the worship. Ezra had a pastor's heart. He saw no greater joy than to teach the people the word of God and to lead them to worship. That was his heart. That was his passion. Let me tell you something. When it comes to ministry, that is my favorite part of ministry. I absolutely love it. Preparing three different sermons, it's funny. You talk to other people in the community. You know what people think I do? That I preach the same sermon three different times through the week. And when they find out that, no, it's three different messages. It is? They are shocked. They are so surprised by that. Yes, three different sermons. To get one sermon ready takes usually an entire day. And that's on a good day. Usually an entire day. Usually it takes about a day and a half to three quarter to do one message. And you got three of those. The devotionals and the booklets are online. Each devotional takes an hour to 2 hours to do one of them, to put those together. Sunday is a full day of preaching and ministry. Wednesday nights start at 4:30 for me. I'm here, Miss Dottie's leaving, and the second shift's coming in. And so 4:30, I'm usually here. Same for Sunday nights as well. Sunday mornings start out at 7 o'clock here. It really does. Because I got stuff I want to get done before everybody starts getting here. I wouldn't have it any other way. I would not have it any other way. I don't say any of that to complain in the least little bit. For me, it's not work. It's fun. And then to be able to stand and to deliver God's word and to lead the church family and learning about God and to teach about the Lord and teach about his word and to lead in worship, that's fun. I mean, it's just, that's what it's all about. I do not understand any pastor that has time to go golf every week or has time to go fish every week. I don't understand that. If I can get through a week and I get my yards mowed a couple times a week and I can go grocery shopping with my wife, that's about all you got time to do. You just don't have the extra time. And again, that's not a complaint. I wouldn't have it any other way. That's the heart that Ezra had. You know, honestly, that's the heart Nehemiah had. These were people that God has laid something on their heart. It is a burden to do. It is not a burden to bear. It is not something that's weighing down on them. It's a burden that God's given them to do something for him. And I hope tonight that you can look at your life and you say, God has given me a burden. And you can say, this is my burden. Because if it is the burden that God has given you, it will not weigh you down. It'll be the burden that drives you forward. And that's the way that the burden should be. That's who Ezra was. Now, focus with me, if you will, on the people. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says that they came together as one. That's a lot of people. And they came as one group with one desire. Ezra, we want to hear the word of God. Read to us the law. Now, we dare not miss the significance of what just happened. because when the people are asking for the reading of the Word of God, let's go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. They are wanting to hear the law of God. And this is laid out really cool in Scripture. You just have to do a little digging to find it. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. And in fact, just Leviticus 23, verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and a holy convocation. All right? Let's jump to the book of Deuteronomy 31. When you look at what they were supposed to do, the Lord has given them the instruction. Before you go, I'm sorry, verse 34, I think I read the wrong passage, because I'm reading that, I was like, that's not it. Verse 34, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Seventh month, 15th day of the month. What are we supposed to do on the seventh day, 15th day of the month? It's a feast. Well, we know they're going to eat. God was good to the children of Israel. All these feasts, and they had certain foods that were supposed to be done, the ways they were supposed to be done, but something else happens on this Feast of Tabernacles. Go now to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. Deuteronomy, chapter 31. In Deuteronomy 31, starting in verse 9. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests and the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles. When's the Feast of Tabernacles? What month? Seventh month, what day? 15th. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all of Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. What day are they supposed to do it? 15th day of which month? And it's the Feast of Tabernacles? Go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. The Bible says, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded. And Ezra brought, the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Right month, wrong day. Supposed to be the 15th day when they're reading all the law. What does that tell you? Do you remember how excited you were at Christmas? Gifts were under the tree. And maybe as a kid you did this, or maybe as an adult you did this, but your kids did this. How many of your kids tried to weasel presents out of you early? Oh, the rest of you, yes, they did. And that was so easy to manipulate mom. Mom was a piece of cake. And I usually knew which present I wanted manipulated and could weasel that one out. And so you would try to get it early. Do you realize that's what the Israelites did? They were so anxious for the reading of the word that they could not wait until the 15th day. Let's do it on day one. Isn't that cool? Have you ever been that hungry and excited for the Word of God that you couldn't wait any longer? I mean, they were ready to pop. And they said, come on, Ezra, get the scroll out. Start reading the Word. Now, I don't think that the Lord's going to chastise them for being disobedient, that maybe they went ahead and did it on the 15th day as well. You can read God's law any day of the week, can't you? And on the first day, they gathered to have the Word of God read. That is a love for God's Word. You know what? I think that's where worship begins. That's where worship begins. That's not something that gets tacked on. That is where it begins. Now, obviously, it has to begin with a child of God. It has to begin with the child of God's heart being right with the Lord. But you will not show me anybody that is a worshipful individual who does not have a passionate love for the Word of God. Because the Bible tells us, Jesus Christ himself said, that we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, we have to be born again. Truth. Thy word, John 17, 17 says, thy word is truth. That is the only way to worship God. It is based off of the word of God, not off of feelings, not off of emotions, not off of experiences. It is based off of truth. Back here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the second thing we look at tonight is the reading. The reading, verses 2 through 4, we already read verse 2, so verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left hand, Madaiah and Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Hashbanana. I like that name. Hashbanana. That would be a fun name to have. What's your name, Hashbanana? Zechariah and Meshulam. Two things to bring out of this. Two special things to notice. First of all, the people were indulgent. The people were indulgent. Ezra started reading, the Bible says, in the morning. The Hebrew word means at the first light. He read until midday. 6 hours. And they stayed for it. 6 hours of the reading of God's law. And they stayed put. That's called indulgent. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Why were they indulgent? Because their heart was right and they were hungry. Acts chapter 20. Being that indulgent is not just something that is an Old Testament thing. It is a New Testament thing as well. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. I've told the story again before about a large church that through the years had a number of people who had served in the military. And those who had passed away, their pictures were in this one hallway, kind of a hall of honor, if you will. And there was this little boy, he's walking through and he's just standing there just gazing at the pictures. And the pastor's walking by and sees this young man looking kind of confused and reverent all at the same time. And he comes up and puts his hand on the little boy's shoulder and says, son, you got any questions? And he says, yeah. He says, who are these people? The pastor says, son, these are people who died in the service. The little boy's shocked and he says, was it the morning or the evening service? What has happened to our attention span? I mean, it has dwindled. The Old Testament, from sunup to midday, 6 hours. And these people were that hungry. Here's people through the night into the wee hours of the morning. They were hungry and they wanted to stay. What's wrong with our attention span when it comes to the Word of God? We can't say we don't have that kind of attention span because we'll go to a stadium, sit in the cold to watch people play football or whatever, and we'll sit there for 3-4 hours or stand in line to get the tickets We'll do that. Or we'll go sit out in the sun and bake while we fish. Or we'll go out on a golf course. I mean, that takes an eternity. Or we'll go shopping, you know, and shop till we drop. And most of you that like to shop, you can go more than 6 hours. Where's our attention span where the things of the Word of God are concerned? Now, I'm just going to go ahead and I'm just going to jump on top of it because I know you're thinking it. Well, if the preacher was a little bit more interesting, maybe. Well, let's talk about the Apostle Paul for a second. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this. This is what other people said about Paul. For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. The Apostle Paul in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 11:6 says, but though I be rude in speech, now not that he was being rude to people, but rudimentary. He realized he wasn't a good talker. He says, yet not in knowledge, but we have been roughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul admits, he says, I am not a polished, eloquent speaker. He admits it, and other people said it, he wasn't dynamic. He wasn't one of those guys that when he got up there, man, you know how some people can preach and you've heard them and maybe they went for an hour and it felt like 5 minutes. And it's like, wow, it's been an hour? I know you're sitting here saying, no, we've never. I understand. Paul wasn't a class act where that's concerned. So why did people stick around? It has to be because of what they were hearing. It was a hunger for the Word of God. You can take, I'm trying to think of a delicate way to say this. You can take an individual who maybe is not the most eloquent, gracious public speaker, but they have something to say. And you can sit there and get something out of it. And I mean, it can really minister to you if your heart is in the right place. Or you can take somebody that is just phenomenal and your heart's not in the right place and it's not going to do any good. Chuck Swindoll. I think Chuck Swindoll is probably one of the most... Nobody preaches like Chuck Swindoll, okay? Nobody even needs to try. He has a way of interweaving stories and saying things that I've never heard anybody else do before. And he tells the story about a conference, and he was preaching at this conference, and he says there was this husband and wife there, and they even had their kids with them at the conference. He said it was very obvious that they were fighting. They were not happy with each other. And throughout the conference, he watched them melt. And by the time the conference was over, they were sitting close to each other, arms around each other, holding each other's hands. And they told him after the conference was over, they says, we came as a last-ditch effort to save our marriage. We were planning on separating. In the same conference was another husband and wife going through the exact same thing. And that husband and wife sat there, and the distance between them got greater and greater and greater throughout the conference. And they said, what good was this? It didn't do us any good. And they divorced. Same conference, two different results. What makes the difference? Attention span for one, but it's deeper than that. Hearts. What did the heart come for? What did your heart come for tonight? And I have no idea, and believe me, I'm not judging or anything. I have no idea. What did your heart come for? Was it for the Lord? Was it for His Word? Or was it for something for yourself that you was hoping to get out of it? We have to make those determinations. The people, they were indulgent. But not only that, the people were intent. They were intent. Nehemiah said all the people were attentive unto the book of the law for 6 hours. They were attentive. They paid attention. Acts chapter 17. You're in Acts 20. Just back up a couple pages here. Acts 17, verse 10. The Bible says in Acts 17 and verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." They didn't just hear the sermon. They took it home and they studied it. You know, oftentimes I'll say, if you're keeping notes, if you're taking notes, there's a reason for that. Write it down. Just jot down references. Jot down the main point so that you've got something to go home and study. And you know, actually, we've made it really super easy for you, because you can get a CD of the message. You say, "He goes too fast." Re-listen to it. You can pause me all you want to. My wife said she really enjoyed watching the services when we had COVID and we were down for a few weeks, because she could put it on pause she just left me hanging there, and she'd jot something down and she'd start me up again. I'm like, "Huh, I bet you wish you could do that all the time, don't you?" So we've made that very convenient for you. It's online. It's available about a week or so later, so you're able to get it. Go back and study. Dig out more truths. Believe me, I've always got more that I could have gave. I didn't give you everything I got. You say, "Really?" No, I really didn't. I want to leave something for you to go dig into and to mine out. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. Let's look at the next thing. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up." The third thing tonight is the respect. This was a sign of respect and honor in Bible times. Occasionally we'll have guest speakers, missionaries or whatever, and they'll do that. They'll say, "Well, would you stand for the reading of the word?" We'll do that when we do responsive reading. It isn't mandatory, but I think it definitely sets the moment apart from everything else. It's just a special way to acknowledge what we are getting ready to do, what we are getting ready to get into. But ultimately, it's an attitude of our heart to show respect to the Word of God. That ought to be the most solemn time in the church service, is when the Word of God is read and when we're reading Scripture together. When the Word of God is read, we are speaking God's words. It's not mine, it's not any other preacher's, it's not the Sunday school teacher's, it is God's Word. And of all the things that we ought to sit up and be most attentive to, it is the actual Scripture, listening to what the Scriptures have to say. Now, verses 6 through 8 is the response. 6 through 8 is the response, and we close out with this. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Jamin, Achab, Shabbethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelthiah, Azariah, Jozab, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." First of all, there is worship. The Bible says, with hands lifted in the air, faces toward the ground. Jot down the reference, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 41. Lamentations 3:41 talks about, as the hands are lifted in worship, it is lifting the heart. It is a symbolic gesture of lifting of the heart before God. It's interesting that Baptists in the North don't do this. Baptists in the South do it. And they also shout. Northern Baptists are kind of tepid and quiet. You know, we're scared to death. And I'll never forget the very first time Squire was here. He scared me. He has this low, "Amen." where'd that come from? You could almost feel your feet vibrate. And he did it a couple more times. I'm like, where is that coming from? Well, he's from the South. You do that in the South. Why are we afraid to do that? I think, honestly, we have allowed the charismatic movement to take stuff away from us that's ours. We really have. Listen to some scripture. Jot the references down so you can look it up yourself. Psalm 63, verse 4. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 134, 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. 1 Timothy 2:8, as the men lead in prayer, Paul told Timothy, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So that's not a charismatic thing. That's what the Bible says to do. Nothing wrong with that. And like I said, if you went down south, you'd see it all over the place. That's normal. But for some reason in the north, we're too sophisticated, aren't we? Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. Something else happens. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Essentially, expository preaching. The word of God was given. An explanation of expositional instruction or preaching is this: to dig out the one meaning and explain it, then apply it. And that's what's being done. This is about the 33rd, 34th year of preaching for me, and I really don't foresee me doing anything different the rest of the way, whatever the rest of the way may be, because there's just been too much. This is just the way. And I've had people before said, why always got to do a series? I don't like series. Well, because that's expositional preaching. You preach a topic, and there's nothing wrong with a topic. There's some times that we do topics just because it's a necessary topic. But there are preachers, and that's all they do is one topical sermon after another. And you know what happens when you do that? You start pulling verses out of context to make your point. And if you went back and you looked at the scripture that was used to make the point for the topical message, like, that's not what that's about. Not in the least. And so by doing expositional preaching, you're going through, like we do, going through a book, going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You go, oh, are we ever going to finish this? I hope not. I'm not in any yank to finish any of it. Yeah, there's times I want to study something different, but boy, I want to go back. You know, I don't know how many more times in my life I'll preach on the book of Nehemiah. I hope I'll have several times. Because I find something new every time I go back. Not that it's new, it's just I discovered something that was there that I hadn't seen before. So, you know, that's the whole point of studying God's Word. We have got to do that. Tonight, as believers in Christ, we see these people here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And as they entered into worship, worship affected them. It had a physical effect on them. I think it had a mental effect. It had an emotional effect. And it certainly had a spiritual effect. But the worship, it was not about them. And when we see this next week, I'm just going to give you the just a quick synopsis of next week, Lord willing. When they've heard the law of God, they have stood there for the 6 hours and they have listened to God's word read to them and explained to them. It broke their heart. And they realized how far off the mark they've been. And because of that repentant heart, God tells tells Ezra to tell the people, now's not the time to weep. Now's the time to celebrate. Why? You can celebrate after there's been repentance. And the repentance is brought about by obedience to the Word of God. And when you have that, buddy, it is going to be a celebration that these people are going to enjoy. But it comes because the heart is right. You know, tonight, Christians, the people that ought to be having the most fun in this world is you and I as Christians. I mean, it ought to be just one big celebration, not a party. That's what the world does. The world parties. We can celebrate because we are celebrating a person, Jesus Christ. We are celebrating our Savior. We are celebrating our new life in Christ. We are celebrating our future. We are celebrating the fact that one day we get to worship the Lord, that it's not going to be standing for 6 hours listening to a man speak the Word of God, but it's going to be God speaking God's Word. Ooh, ain't that exciting to think about? That day is coming really, really quick, Christians. We have got so much to look forward to. But if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you have come to the service, but you have not been a participant. You say, oh, yes, I was. I sang. I opened my Bible. I followed along. I'm not talking about a physical participant. I'm talking about you inside participating. Because without Christ as your Savior, you cannot worship. You can just go through motions. Tonight, lost soul, you must be born again. And I don't have a clue who I'm talking to or if anybody. Maybe everybody here knows Christ as Savior today. You say, why does he tell us this every single time? Because I don't know who's saved. And you know what? There's been people that thought they were and have realized down the road somewhere after maybe years, decades, that they had never been born again. And God help us if we miss an opportunity to remind people that you must be born again. Because that's the only way you're getting to heaven. It's the only way you're getting your sins forgiven. That's the only way that one day you get to worship at the feet of Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you're here this evening and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you say, well, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and that he died for you and because of you? Do you believe tonight that Jesus shed his blood and his blood was the perfect payment of your sins? Do you believe tonight that he was buried in that tomb? Do you believe he rose from the grave? And can you honestly say tonight that you believe that there is nothing else to the gospel message, to the plan of salvation? That's it right there. And if so, tonight, Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Would you pray something like this tonight? Lord God, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to an eternity in hell, and rightfully so. I cannot earn your love, your salvation, your grace, and I sure don't deserve it. But tonight, Lord, I ask for your mercy. Lord, I do believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. And I do believe it was for me. And I ask Jesus to save my soul tonight. Is that your prayer? Have you prayed that tonight? You say, I've never prayed that before. Tonight I've prayed it. I meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your indwelling Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that makes it possible for us to be able to worship you. And tonight, Lord, may we realize that worship is not something that is just sanctioned for church. But Lord, it's something that we should be doing every day of the week, every moment of the day, as much as we can to worship you. For you alone are worthy of that worship. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.